We'd open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 4, and I'd like to speak on the 30th benefit or promise of God to us concerning our believing in His Son, is that we are delivered from the power of Satan. Now, in the four scriptures that I will use for my text this morning, all four show that demons are cast out, but it is not the power of casting out that we should be concerned with, but rather the fact that the revelation of Jesus Christ frees us from demonic influence. In looking at Luke chapter 4, and reading from verse 41, "And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And He, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that He was Christ." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word this morning, knowing, Father, that we have assembled in Thy name, the name which You gave Your Son, Jesus, and the name in which the whole host of heaven is called. And, Father, we believe that You were in Christ, reconciling the world to Yourself, that Jesus was in Jesus. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to the understanding of the Godhead, to the understanding of our relationship with You, Father, as our God. And, Lord, we commit ourselves in humility to "Thus saith the Lord," which was brought forth in this hour through Your vindicated prophet. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now notice that the demons themselves knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Isn't it strange that demons have more understanding than even people that claim to follow a vindicated prophet? They have more understanding than most of the so-called ministers of the message, because they at least knew the difference between the Son of God and God Himself. And further, they understood that through Him, the name of the Son of God, they could be cast out. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 28, we read, "When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before Him. And with a loud voice he said, What have I to do with Thee, Jesus, Thou Son of God Most High? I beseech Thee, torment me not." Now, Jesus did not come to torment any. Yet this demon that had oppressed and possessed this man knew that this Jesus was the Son of the Most High God. Interesting. Here's another demon possessing a man. And the demon cries out, and he acknowledges that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 11, "And unclean spirits, when they saw Him, they fell down before Him." Now notice, unclean spirits is plural. "And cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God." And so we see demons, plural, acknowledging this is indeed the Son of God. Matthew 8 and verse 29, "And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with Thee, Jesus, Thou Son of God? Art Thou come hither to torment us before our time?" Again, we see that they feared torment and knew that there was coming a time when they should be forever cast into the lake of fire. Now, we do read in Mark chapter 16 that we were given commandment by Jesus Himself to cast out devils. In the book of Luke, we see a scene where a man is not in fellowship with the apostles and with Jesus. He also was casting out devils using Jesus' name. And when the apostles talk to Jesus about it and about this man, He tells them the following. So we see that in the name of Jesus, the Son of God, there is power to cast out devils. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 49, "And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in Thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us." He's not part of our assembly. He's not in the message, or in our camp in the message. "And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." You see the intolerance amongst those even following Jesus. They said, well, you know, he's not grouped up with us. He's not in our camp. So therefore, he shouldn't be doing this thing. And Jesus said, no, you got it all wrong. You've got it all wrong. Forbid him not, because if he's not against us, then he's for us. Now let's look at when Jesus sent them forth to do such. We find the story in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now look, you don't have to give a man the entire message for him to reject the word and be damned. Just give them one scripture. And if they turn down that scripture, they damn themselves. In fact, let's face it, in turning down the truth, the turning down of the truth does not damn the soul anyway, because the soul is damned already to begin with. You see? We get offended when someone doesn't see things the way we see. We shouldn't be offended. You should thank God that you do see what you see. Now the scripture tells us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now most people stop there in this reading, and therefore they do not get a full understanding of what's being said here. Therefore we must continue to read on in order to understand what John is saying. In verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." So the purpose of Jesus coming to the earth was not to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. That should be our focus, getting people saved. John tells us here that the purpose of God sending forth his Son is not to condemn the world, but rather the purpose is to save. He came to seek and save. In verse 18 we read, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." So you see, he did not come into the world to condemn the world, because we see that those who believe in him will not be condemned. But he goes on to tell us, "But he that believeth not is condemned already." Now what a contrast we have between this verse of scripture that says they're already condemned and the other verse of scripture in 1 John chapter 3 verse 2 that says, "Beloved, now are we sons of God. Now it doth not appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him." Or we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You've got two different types of people here. Those that are condemned already, and those that can't help but to believe. I don't think you have to sit around with a person for 20 years and try to force feed the gospel to him. Either you're a son of God or you're not son of God. And I don't believe in sitting around and arguing either, because it doesn't do any good. You simply, if you have opportunity to share the light, you take the opportunity, you share the light. If there's rejection there, just say, that's fine. Spit out the pit. If they reject a second time, well, you know, after two or three admonitions, the Bible says reject is a heretic. You see? Everybody's entitled to one or two, but after two or three, reject is a heretic. Just simply, and what does that mean? Does it mean get mad? Does it mean go stomp off? No, it doesn't. It simply means just to let them be. Just to let them be. And this is the condemnation, verse 19, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Notice, this is the condemnation. This is the condemnation. That light has come, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Notice he tells us that men love darkness rather than light. The word rather was taken from the Greek word melon, which means to be more willingly or more readily to accept darkness than to accept the light. Therefore, it is already within them to do so, and therefore Jesus came to save men from such company and did not come to condemn, because they were condemned already to begin with. And then John goes on to explain what he meant by this in verse 20. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Notice their attitude towards the light. They actually hate the light. It is not as though that they are more inclined to darkness, as though darkness is more appealing and they are weak, and just simply they, through some innate weakness, lean toward more toward one than the other. You know, they lean more toward darkness than light. That's not it at all. As though they could love the light, but they love darkness less. They love darkness more. That's nonsense to even think such. They actually, it says, hate the light. The Greek word means to hate, hateful, to pursue with hatred, to detest. So these are people who, with an attitude towards the light, that they just cannot accept the light. And in fact, they reject it, and they repudiate it, and they detest it. And that is why they are condemned already. In John chapter 8, Jesus says in verse 43, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." There's that word that we brought up a couple weeks ago, dunamis. Not dunamis, which is power, but dunamis, which actually means no power, no ability. That means in no way, shape, or form do they have the ability or power to hear or even understand the word. And why is this? Well, John tells us in verse 47, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." And he further clarifies this in verse 37. He says, "You seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you." That's how much they hated him, is that they tried to kill him. We ask the question, in practicality. We say, is a thief because he steals? Or does he steal because he's a thief? You know, we always talk about the chicken or the egg. Well, we know that the chicken was first because God created it. But is a thief because he steals? Is that what makes him a thief? Or does he steal because he's a thief? You see, is a person condemned because of something they do, or is it they condemned because of what they are to begin with? Do you come to the light because of some great thing that you did, or do you come to the light because you didn't choose him, he chose you, because of what you are to begin with? You see, the penal system today that we have is built on the premise that you can change the unchangeable. And you just cannot change a man unless that man has a desire to be changed. And so we think, well, you know, if the fear of being penned up in a cell, maybe by that fear, the man will have a desire to change. I doubt it. Many people that are homeless, they do things as crime just so that they have a place that they can have food every day. They can have a place to live. They can work out with weights, and they can play football and basketball and baseball. You know, they get television sets in their cells, and, you know, they've got it made. It costs $45,000 a year to house a criminal in the United States. $45,000 a year, when they could just maybe for about $300 or $400 a year just build some blockade someplace and stick them in it and give them water and bread. I don't think they'd be running in there to get in there if they just had water and bread. You see? It reminds me of the insane man who thought that he was dead. And his friends tried to persuade him that he wasn't dead. So they tried all the arguments that they could find, and to no avail. Finally, one man got a hat pin, and he said to the man, "Do dead men bleed?" And the man said, "Of course dead men don't bleed. That's ridiculous. You know, there's no blood flowing through his veins. He don't bleed." And so the man took the pin, he stuck the man with it, and the man saw that he started to bleed. So he said, "Well, I guess I was wrong. Dead men do bleed." You know, some people, you can't change their thinking no matter what you do, what you say. They're ordained to the condemnation, and therefore they actually hate the light. In witnessing to people over the years, I find that it's very interesting that the ones that come into the message, the ones that really embrace the knowledge of the truth, those are people who you just begin to share a little bit and they're hungry for it. But others, you know, you could share and share and share, and they just turn it down. They're not interested in finding out for themselves. There's no interest on their part. Why? They're condemned already. In Psalm 127, verse 1, we read, "Unless the Lord buildeth a house, they that buildeth in vain." Unless you had representation in him before the foundations of the world, you won't have reputation at the white throne. But notice the difference between those that had representation before the worlds were framed and those who did not. On the one hand, we found where Jesus said that they could not believe the word because there was no place in their heart for the word. And for that reason, they wished to kill him. Now that is hatred personified. To want to kill because you hate. But notice those that had representation, as we see in John chapter 3 and verse 21. "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." And the word "wrought" here was translated from the Greek word ergazomai, which means to acquire. So we see that what we have here was that these acquired what works they did have, from God. Notice, let's just read it again. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are acquired in God. Well, if they were acquired in God, they had to be in God to acquire them. You see? Just like God was in Christ. God was not Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. You see? And if it is acquired in God, then when were they in him is the question. So we might know when it was that they acquired these things in God. And we're given the answer in Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him or in his presence in love. Now, notice then, we were in him before the foundations of the world. So therefore, if you cannot recognize this message, if you cannot understand it, if there's not something in you that's drawing you to it, it's because it's not for you. It's not for you. This is the condemnation. That light came into the world and men loved darkness more willingly than they could even look at the truth. They didn't want it. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Wisdom, Adam. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, them that are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of the world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, unto our doxa, unto our opinion, our assessment, and our judgment, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So we see that God had all of this prepared for us, and he kept it hidden until this hour, not for his glory, but for ours, that we might be the recipients of his glory, which is his doxa, which is his opinion, which is his assessment, which is his judgment. In other words, which is his very way of thinking. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are much higher than your ways. And yet we find that no man can know the spirit of no man except the spirit of man's in him. That's why women have a hard time with men. And no man can understand the things of God except the spirit of God be in them. You see? And that's why people can't know God unless the spirit of God is in them. You see? So we see that God had all this prepared and kept, and it was for us. And so we see in Mark 16 and verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Notice there are several things here. He says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. Well, then why are there those who actually don't believe and yet are casting out devils? You see? You can take any principle of God and make it work if you apply the mechanics of that principle. Because God has certain principles, the law of sowing and reaping. The Jew knows about that. He does real well on Wall Street. And you have corrupt men who know the principle of sowing and reaping. If they sow enough, they're going to reap. And they'll reap abundant. And when you reap, when you sow a grain into the ground, you sow one grain, but it comes up many, many, many grains, many fold. And he says, in my name they shall cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. And they shall take up serpents, and if they drink deadly things, it shall not hurt them. And so we have cults that rise up where they pass a serpent one to another, and then some of them that don't have the faith, they begin to speak in tongues. They say, kusanamai, kusanamai. And the revelation is, pass them on by, pass them on by. Just thought I'd throw that in there. Anyway, so you see that it's not just the believer that these things come upon, although he says, these signs shall follow them that do believe. Again, we see in Mark 3 and verse 14, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils, and Judas was one of those 12. Now remember, Jesus in Mark 16 gives us commandment to go forth and cast out devils by laying hands on the sick. But in chapter 3, we're told that Judas also went forth with the same power. In Matthew 10, verse 8, we see that the 12 were sent out to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you receive, freely shall you give. And Judas was among that 12. But in Matthew chapter 7, we're given the balance. In verse 22, Jesus said, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" That's preach. "Have we not preached in thy name? And in thy name have not we cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" And what does the Lord reply? Verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have you not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You were never part of me. You've never had representation with me. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now what is iniquity? Miguel. Okay. To know what to do, but you don't do it. But you don't do it. "Depart from me, ye that prophesied in my name, preached in my name." Because you knew other than, you knew something to do and you didn't do it. "Depart from me, ye that cast out devils in my name." Because when there's something that you were to do, you didn't do it. You know to do right, and you don't do it. Now let's just stop here for a moment and see what Jesus is saying here in Mark chapter 4, or chapter 3. Notice Jesus in Mark chapter 3, he says, Satan cannot cast out Satan. He cannot do it. In verse 23, let's read. "And he called him unto him, and he said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan?" Notice Jesus says, "How can Satan cast out Satan?" He's not saying, "Well, you know, show me the way that he can do it." It was a lot of fun. It really was. He's not saying, "You know, how can Satan do it? Because I don't know how he can do it. So you tell me how he can do it." He can't do it. The Greek word there for "how can," the word "can" is the dunamis. It means it's impossible. Notice this when Jesus is talking with these Pharisees. "And he called unto them, and he said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan?" If you look up the Greek word, on that word "can," or excuse me, on the word "how," it's translated from the Greek word "pos," and it means in what way or what manner. And the word "can," which he says, "how can," actually means "cannot." How is it possible for him to cast out himself when he has no power to do so? Now, to show you what I'm talking about, we looked at this word "can," and we found it was translated from the Greek word "dunamis," which means "cannot" or "has not the ability or power to do so." Now, the same word was used in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, where Jesus said, "You cannot serve God and mammon." You cannot. You dunamis God and mammon. Again, we find the same word used when, in Matthew 7, verse 18, when Jesus said, "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit." A good tree dunamis evil fruit. It cannot be done. And in Matthew 12, and verse 34, when Jesus said, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things?" How can it be done? It can't be done. Dunamis. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So you see, Jesus is not a hypocrite here, saying one thing in one place and then another in another place. He remains the same and he cannot change. And what he said of Satan is not able to cast out Satan, he also said a good tree cannot produce evil fruit. And in this verse where he says, "How can you, being evil, speak good things?" It is impossible. It cannot be done. Therefore, in Mark chapter 3, verse 23, "And he called unto them and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan?" How can it be? How can he? That means he can't to anyone who understands plain language. And if the kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot dunamis stand. Now, this is the second time in the conversation that Jesus uses this Greek word dunamis, and he is using it in terms of letting them know it is something that is impossible. And it is not within the power or ability of Satan to do neither. Neither could a kingdom stand if it divides against itself. In verse 25, he says, "And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot dunamis stand." Again, we see the same Greek word used here the third time that tells us that it is something that cannot happen, and it is not feasible that it might happen, but it is out of question altogether. And verse 26, "And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end." Again, the fourth time, Jesus uses this Greek word dunamis to let us know Satan cannot. He cannot do this. He cannot cast out Satan. And again, we see the same Greek word dunamis used here for the fourth time in this argument that Jesus is having with the Pharisees. And he's using it in the same context all four times. And four is the number of deliverance. And notice he is saying here, Satan cannot come against himself and expect to succeed. How can you cut your own throat and expect to live? That's insane thinking. Now, the fifth time this word dunamis is used in this conversation that Jesus is having with the Pharisees, in verse 27. And notice five is the number of grace. Four is the number of deliverance, and five is grace. In verse 27, he says, "No man can." That means he cannot. No man can. Notice the no before the can. No man can, or shall we say, man no can. Man no can enter, is what he's saying. No man can enter means he cannot enter. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind a strong man and then will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness. That means nothing can be done to undo this thing. Never is an awful big word, because never means forever not. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. Now, the thing I want to point out about this power to cast out Satan is that it rests in the name of Jesus, not in the person who is doing the casting out, but in the name that they are using to cast out. This power, then, is not given just to those who are elect, but to those who would use it in this manner to cast out Satan. From trying to do God a service without it being his will, Brother Ram said, it's what I was trying to say last night, that spirit can be baptized into the spirit, into that spirit, and still not be Christian. See, you're living right off of the same life, but the fruits you bear tells what you are. You see, that's right. See, they can do all the signs and pray for the sick and heal the sick and open the eyes and cast out devils and do all these things, living right off the same life that's in there, but still it's a lemon. See, that's right. The fruits you're known. Jesus said, and so then we find out, and when I got off the platform, this great leader raised up and he said, "You didn't mean that." He said, "We know that we're all grafted in." Well, that is true, that we are grafted, stump grafted. That's right. But not in the vine grafted. So then he said, he began to kind of slur back a little bit. Now, from works is faith expressed, Brother Brown said, the Spirit can come out here and anoint you to do certain things, and you do it. But that don't mean that you're saved. But think of it. Caiaphas prophesied. Judas cast out devils. You see, the Spirit anointed him. There is rain that falls on the just and the unjust. The weeds can rejoice with the wheat. But it's what is at the core. There's where you can. Intellectual can accept it and say, "Oh, sure, that looks good. I believe that." That still don't do it. No, sir. And the Spirit can actually make witness of it, and still it isn't so. Because if that soul hasn't come from God, it can make all the impersonations out here, but it cannot be real. You can act healing. You can act like you have. You can act like you receive it. Christians can act like they're Christians and act and be ever so good at it, but that don't mean that they're saved. That's exactly right. See, the Spirit can be there. The real genuine Spirit, the Holy Spirit, can anoint you. That still don't mean that you're saved. It's that inside soul that never dies. It's got eternal life. It always was eternal life. See, it come from God and it goes to God. It's the soul. You see, if every seed has to bring forth after its kind, and you don't have the seed of God in you, then what are you going to come after? Well, if you're not God's seed, what seed are you? And if you're other than God's seed, then you're going to reflect in the nature of that other seed. And then what does the word do? Look, the water out here, you know, when it rains, it falls on weeds and it falls on wheat. It's the same rain that brings a blessing to one, it brings a blessing to the other. But the blessing upon the weed does what? That blessing eventually brings it into full manifestation, which brings it to its curse, its burning. So no matter how much it's blessed, or seems to be blessed, and how fast it grows, it's growing for one purpose, and that's to be burned. From Power of Transformation, Brother Ann said, that little inside of the inside, that's where you start, which is your soul. Then come from that, you're a spirit, and then you become a living being. Now, the living being has five senses to contact. The second has five senses. That's the outside body. See, taste, feel, smell, hear. The inside body has love and conscience and so forth, five senses. But the inside of the inside is the control tower. It's either God or Satan. And you can mimic any of these things that you contact, like the Christian. Or you could cast out devils like a Christian. But the inside control tower, the beginning, the original, the origin isn't of God. It'll never return to God. You understand it? Did not Judas cast out devils? Did not Caiaphas, the one who condemned him and put him to death, even prophesy? But he couldn't stay with the Word. See, that's right. And from the message once more, Brother Ramson, now, they had him doing tricks to entertain them. And that's just about the way it is. It's gotten, instead of the Holy Spirit, you see, that when someone raises up and gets arrogant, the Holy Spirit is obligated to God to shut that thing up. I've seen them pack them from meetings, paralyzed, blind, dumb, and even die right in the meetings and drop dead while they were trying to rebuke it. God in heaven knows that that's right. Many of you here have been in other meetings and witnessed the same thing. There ought to be a holy power surrounding and in the church that'll make demons flee. Instead of that, it's become a laughingstock. What is it? The mechanics instead of thy dynamics. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we recognize, Lord, that people can act out the mechanics, but unless that word is dynamized in our soul, then all it is an act. You can take a crow, and you can tape peacock feathers on him, but that'll never make him a peacock. You could skin a dove and take all of his feathers and his skin and wrap it around a crow, but the very nature of the dove will not enter that crow. He may look like a dove on the outside, but on the inside, he's still a crow. You said, to them that received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. You never said we were a pig to begin with and we've become a human. That we were not a son of God to begin with, and we become a son of God, because you said, now are we sons of God. We already are sons of God. And so to them that received him, to them who were of such a nature as who were willing and able to receive him, to these are the same ones who were given an ability to make a right decision. And no one outside of those that were in you before the foundations of the world have that ability or are given that ability to make a right decision. And there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the way thereof is the way of death. Man chooses his path, but the Lord will direct his footsteps. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous with an active participation. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. They're left to themselves. You have not come that the world shall live. But Father, you've come so that your elect will live again. And so, Father, we're thankful that you have cast your light upon your precious seed life, your children, those in whom you have placed your germ within their soul, that they might bring forth by the washing of water, by the word, your very nature, your very attributes. And so, Father, we have studied this little thought today on casting out devils by the name of the Son of God, even recognizing that the devils themselves understand the difference between your Son and you. And yet we see so many in the world who haven't a clue. And though you could spend hour upon hour upon hour trying to share these things, yet it cannot sink in unless there's a predestinated seed laying in that soul. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us. Give us the energy, Father, to sow and sow and sow again. And also the wisdom to know when the seed is not falling into a broken up and contrite spirit. And so, Father, we just commit this week, we commit this word. May it truly have come into a ground that's been fertile and may bring forth some 60, some 90, and some 100-fold. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.